May I add my personal welcome? We're very pleased to see every one of you here tonight, gathered around the Word of God. Glad to sing these hymns that remind us the theme of our gatherings this week is the proximity of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to the air to take home his sins. And in that glad hope, we turn to the Scripture to see the signs that indicate we are at the close of the age. Our subject tonight is the miracle of Jerusalem. So would you please turn to several scriptures. Number one, we read in Luke 21. A scripture I read last night, I read it again tonight for a purpose. Luke 21 and verse number 25. The Lord is speaking. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That word perplexity means no root. It could be translated, which end? That's a word that is not often used. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Notice the coming of the Son of Man. And when these things, now here's a word to his own, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Strange the way the Lord puts it. When these things begin to pass. Turn please to Matthew 16. Another scripture we read last night. I read it for the same purpose. Matthew 16 please. And verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. Tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites! The Lord wasn't addressing just ordinary men. He was addressing the leaders of Israel. Listen. O ye hypocrites, is the way he addresses them. Ye can discern the space of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? I want you to ponder the Lord's question. Can ye not discern the signs of the times? Turn back to the Old Testament, please. Zechariah, chapter 12. Zechariah, chapter 12. And we read verse number 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. And all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the peoples of the earth be gathered against it. Back another page or two, please, to Daniel, that we have read two nights running. This is the third night. Daniel chapter 9, please. That prophecy, the one prophecy in your Bible, gives a fixed date. Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel is receiving from the interpreting angel the prophecy in verse number 24. 70 weeks or 77s are determined upon thy people, that is Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Verse 3 purposes deal with sin. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. That is to do with the Sovereign. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince, as Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Total of 7 plus 62, 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. After the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. A judicial word. Cut off. But not for himself. Another translation says, shall have nothing. Shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. You can see there's a break between the 69th and the 70th week, in which various things happen. We're not told how long that break is. And he, the one of whom we have been reading, the coming prince, shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week. That's where it commences. The last week of Daniel. The last 7 year period. I think I'll leave the reading at that point and ask you to turn back to 2 Samuel, please. Just for a verse or two. 2 Samuel chapter 5. As our subject is Jerusalem, we're going back to its history. 2 Samuel 5 and verse number 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem, that's David, unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. That's in the year 1003 B.C. God will bless the reading of his word. I don't think there's really a question. Thinking men, and even honest men, are looking at the affairs in the world, and they see things that trouble, perplex, and cause them fear. The Lord spoke of it like this, men's hearts failing them for fear. Some politicians are looking at the state of things amongst the world powers. And they're thinking of rogue nations with nuclear capacity to bring the world almost to an end. Fear. Financiers are looking at the structures financial today. And week before last, one of the leading men in the world, head of the European Bank, said, we must have a man. We must have a man. And he was anticipating a world center for financial dealing. If you just think of the world physically, and things like earthquakes that are still doubling every 10 years, the records show, since records began, every decade, earthquakes above 7 on the Richter scale have doubled. We're standing on a shaking earth. Increased concern is the establishment in the UK of a committee to look at ways to preserve the Earth from collision with asteroids. There have been some very near collisions in the past month. These are just indications that men are looking at things around, and fear is beginning to fill their hearts. They'll answer and put an explanation and say, well, politically, we must be near Armageddon. Or maybe we're coming to the end of the world. These kind of terms that come from almost a lack of knowledge. And you wonder why men are so blind. That brought the second scripture to mind. Not only the conditions around us presently, but why those conditions are not interpreted properly. And I remembered the Lord speaking to the leading men of his day. The men who took the head of affairs, Sadducees and Pharisees. But also men who knew their Bible. And the Lord, looking them in the face, says, you're sensible, sober men. You can even read the face of the sky. From that look, the signs you read, you can see, understand, appreciate what's going to follow. If you can read the sign in the sky, why can you not discern the sign? Can you not discern the signs of the time? I put that to my heart. Why could they not discern the signs of the time? Hadn't they scripture? They had, in their hand, but not in their heart. It was their ignorance of scripture that closed their eyes to the signs of the time. So what do you mean? If those men had read Daniel's prophecy and other books, they would have been able to tell when Christ came. They would be able to tell when Christ would die. I submit that to you. It was their ignorance of the purpose of Scripture, of the period to which Scripture referred. It would have pointed them to a person, and they refused to read the signs of the time in light of Scripture. The Lord said, can you not discern the signs of the time? Can you not put those signs in a scriptural place and know that Messiah is in your midst? Because that would have led to a choice. They had either to accept or reject. And they were prepared to close their mind. Brother, sister, Bible believer, isn't that the very root of the world's trouble? They're not prepared to see what's happening in the world in terms of Scripture. If they were, it would bring them to this conviction, this consciousness, that Christ is coming back again. He's coming back to earth. He's coming back to his feet to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to reign from the river to the ends of the earth. He's coming back to claim what God ever promised to him. There's a portion. But men refuse to see it. They close their heart to it. And therefore they misinterpret the signs. They can't interpret. But believers in Christ, we have Scripture. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Savior who has already fulfilled most of Scripture. And therefore we believe we should be able to interpret the signs all around us that herald. What do they herald? They herald his return as Son of Man to earth. Now keep that in mind. The signs herald the coming of the Son of Man to earth. Isn't that why the Lord spoke to his own in Luke 21. And he said, look, when you begin to see, when you begin to see the signs that herald the coming of the Son of Man to earth. On my chart, this is this point here. When you see the signs begin, not finish, when you see them begin, lift up your head. Hold your head high. Your redemption draweth nigh. I believe that's the rapture. I believe the Lord in Luke 21 at that point was indicating that which would be the portion of his own, as he does in Matthew 24 from another angle, when he said, two shall be in the field, two shall be at the villa, two shall be in the bed, one shall be received. That word's never used if taken for judgment. That's John 14. I will come again and receive you. He's indicating his own will be taken before the judgment verse. Now, keeping that in mind, I'm going to look at tonight one particular sign that indicates we must be very close to the time when the Lord's feet stand on the Mount of Olives. We must be coming very near to it. Therefore, putting scripture to scripture, if we are very near to that moment as a sign indicates, how much nearer are we to this moment? When the Lord comes, not to the earth, that's his return to earth, but when the Lord comes to the air, he comes to the air to take his saints of this dispensation, the church age, to take him home to be with himself. And if I would ask you to look at this little black arrow there, you know those maps and shopping centers that tell you you're here? That's where we are. Right up against the rapture. In the time scale of heaven, seconds until Jesus comes, until he steps into the air, gives that summoning shout, every saint rises. I used to illustrate it in the chemistry lab at school, teaching a boy, by putting iron filings and sawdust on a paper, bringing a powerful magnet near to them. The magnet drew the iron filings up to it. Any disturbance amongst the sawdust was just because the iron filings were moving. The sawdust wasn't going anywhere. It was staying there. The Lord came in this meeting. While we're in this meeting, every saved soul would be drawn irresistibly to meet him in the sky. Are you ready? Now, you say, what is the sign that you're going to speak about? I'm going to speak about Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That city that's mentioned over 1,000 times in your Bible. Incidentally, it's never mentioned once in the Quran. It's mentioned over 1,000 times in your Bible. I'm going to deal with Jerusalem quickly. It has to be that. I deal with it under three headings. The first heading, Jerusalem in the past. That we call Jerusalem and the crown. Jerusalem in the past. We look briefly at the city of the crown. Because that's where David was crowned king of Israel. In Hebron, he was crowned king of Judah. 7 years later, a few months, he's crowned king. 1003 BC in the city of Jerusalem, just taken from the Jebusites. Now Jerusalem is mentioned once before that in your Bible. You know where it is. You can look it up and check that I'm right. But from that time, Jerusalem is a focus of the attention of Scripture. Then secondly, what I will do, I will look at Jerusalem in the present. We'll call it now the city of the cross. Scripture identifies it like that. Scripture calls it that. What? How do you know? Revelation 11, verse 8. Where our Lord was crucified. You ever notice in the book of Revelation, Jerusalem is never mentioned by name. It's mentioned, but not by name. Not till you come to the New Jerusalem, the Holy Jerusalem. But it's called the city where our Lord was crucified. It's the city of the cross. Even at this present day. Then, I speak finally of Jerusalem of the future. What will happen immediate future after the Lord has taken home his church? I want to look at the future as to what lies in Jerusalem at this particular point till you come to Daniel's 70th week. So those three little headings will map out our line of thinking. Jerusalem in the past, Jerusalem in the present, Jerusalem in the future, the city of the crown, the city of the cross, the city of the Christ. Keep that in mind. Its history starts, as I've indicated to you, because God, in divine purpose, chose a nation, Deuteronomy 7, a special people. Now that wasn't for salvation, please. Election in your Bible is never to salvation. It was the election to a service that they would perform for him. Therefore they were a distinct people. But then not only had they a people. Deuteronomy chapter 12, he spoke of a place, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem became the center where there was built for Jehovah. There was a sanctuary. There was a service there. And not only that, a sovereign reigned there, and the saints gathered there. It was a divine center. From David became king in 1003 BC. And it remained that. Down the subsequent years, 400 years of the monarchy of the David line. And you see, what happened then? Well, there were great kings, like Solomon in his early days, and there perhaps the monarchy reached a peak of authority, of breadth, length, and stability, and security, but there was some failure there. During the remaining years, there were some good kings, some bad kings, but the people of God, God had called them graciously. Now he must govern them. Now he must deal with them because of their departure. Because of their idolatry, their immorality, their iniquity. God would have no more delight in them and had to bring in discipline. What was to happen? In the year 606, now notice from 1003 to year 606 is about 400 years. For 400 years, there was a throne, a crown attached to Jerusalem. But in 606, God allowed his disciplinary rod, Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian, to take the city of Jerusalem. And you know, Jerusalem has never been a sovereign city. Since that date, until 14th of May, 1948, Israel became an independent nation. And in June 1967, Jerusalem was united again under Israel control. And for the first time, for 2,554 years, an independent Jerusalem. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that the miracle? For all those years, you say, what happened in the intervening years? God allowed his discipline to deport the people, to destroy the city. Wipe it off the map for 70 years. For 70 years they were to be in Babylon. And they were in Babylon for exactly 70 years. God delighted in them, but he had to discipline them. And there had to be a departure and a destruction under the disciplinary hand of God. But then, in 536, now you notice between 606 BC and 536 BC, there's exactly 70 years. God's word was fulfilled. But then, God, in his purpose, allowed, demanded, prepared for the rebuilding, the reconstruction of Babylon. Isn't that, again, remarkable? Why did he do that? Because his son was coming. Because the Christ was coming to earth. So the people of Israel had to be back in their land. The place that God had chosen had to be reinvested with authority. And under Zerubbabel in 536, followed by Ezra in 458, followed by Nehemiah in 445, there was a return of the people, a reconstruction of the place, because Christ was coming. And in view of that, God gave Daniel a prophecy. He said, Daniel, I'm going to keep my word to Abram for the land, to David for the throne, and I'm going to recover the people and the place. And this time, I'm going to put authority into the hands of one who will never fail. That's the prophecy that lies behind Daniel chapter 9. And as you look at it, given in the year 538, 2 years before the order to return was given by Cyrus, you see, to bring that about, you know what God had to do? He had to change an empire. He had to change the Babylonian Empire and replace it with the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus. But that was a minor thing. You say a minor thing on a world scale? Well, not on world thinking, but in God's plan. That was only a minor incident. Because before him was his place, his people, his son, the person of his son, was going to come to Jerusalem. So it had to be made ready. And it was. And you have the rebuilding, the restructuring, and the reemergence of this city of Jerusalem for the simple fact that Christ was coming. Now Daniel was told, Daniel, and remember he's away there in 538 BC, he wouldn't even see the beginning of the prophecy. He was given a date that lay beyond his death date. Said the prophecy is given like this. Daniel, from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem, I'm going to give you a period of 77s, a total, and running right through the whole 70, a total of 490 years, 490. Within that period, I'm going to put the promises into play. There'll be a person who's dealt with sin. We're not told in this passage how it's done, Isaiah tells him. Dealt with sin, and sin having been dealt with, transgression, iniquity and sin, all having been dealt with, the way is open for a sovereign to come, a sovereign, a ruler in righteousness, a ruler, a revealer. You won't need prophecy and vision anymore, a revealer. And a resident, take up his place in the holy place, his residence in the holy place. That's the Messiah. That's the person. Detail will be filled in later. But that's the person of Christ. That's taking us from this point to this point, the 70 weeks of Daniel. But he's given some more information. It's this. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 62, total 69. That 69 weeks multiplied by 7 becomes 483 years. Multiplied by 360, the number of days in a prophetic year. I don't stay to prove that, but it's easily proven from Scripture. That gives you, in days, 173,880 days. Now, Daniel. Unto Messiah the Prince, Christ. You want to know when the date? From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem? There's only one in your Bible. That's Nehemiah chapter 2. We're told the king, the name of the king, Artaxerxes. He's identified in history as Artaxerxes Longimanus. What's his year? The 20th year. It's 445 BC. You're told in Nehemiah 2 the month, it's Nisan. All edicts in Babylon and Persia were always dated to the first of the month. So you date the edict, quite simply from Scripture, the first of the month, Nisan, in the year 445 BC. Where does 483 years, 173,880 days take you? Sir Robert Anderson has done the calculation for us in his book, The Coming Prince. It's been confirmed by many since that. But you can go over it again yourself. What date does it bring you to? It brings you to a day, the 10th of the month Nisan, same month, first month of the year, 10th day of the month Nisan in the year 32 AD. Remember, there's no year zero. You pass from 1 BC to 1 AD. There's no year zero. So it's 32 AD. And what happens then? Well, it's this. After the 62 weeks, something happens. But first, the identification. The 10th day of Nisan in the year 32 AD. You turn to your New Testament and set yourself a searching. What dates are you given? There's an interesting one in John 12. 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover. And the Passover in the month of Nisan is always the 14th day. Always. Without exception. So 6 days before that is the 8th. The Lord comes to Bethany. That's a Friday, actually, if you look at the year. The Saturday, he rests. After nightfall, the feast to celebrate the resurrection of Lazarus. There it is. At that feast, Mary brings a box of ointment, spikenard, very precious. Pours it on his feet. Matthew mentions his head. John speaks of his feet. He's the Son of God. The Lord said he kept it. Even didn't use it for Lazarus. Why not? She knew the day. She knew the time. She knew at Passover her Lord would die. She knew. I believe Joseph of Arimathea knew. I believe Nicodemus knew. Men who knew their Bible, read the signs of the times, we come to the exact day when he would die. And they were ready. They were ready. That's what the nation should have been. But they closed their mind to Scripture. And what happened on that day? Well, 8th he comes, 9th he rests, 10th he moves. Palm Sunday. That's the day they provided the ark. He moves into Jerusalem. And Zechariah chapter 9 is fulfilled Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. He's arrived. Accurately. To the day. Well now. Will the nation fall at his feet and give him a crown? That's what they should have done. But they didn't. Our hearts bow. They gave him a cross. They rejected him. They refused him. They wouldn't bow to his claim. And they gave him a cross. What's Daniel do? After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. A judicial word. It means judicial execution. He was cut off by the nation. He dies on the cross of shame. Is the story finished? Well, Israel is set aside. Has to be. Romans chapter 11 says, blindness in part has happened unto Israel. The clock of prophecy stopped. And Daniel himself glimpses this. When he's told of that which happens after the 69 weeks, but not in the 70th. So there's an unspecified gap even aware, Daniel even is aware of that gap here after the cross. But with the New Testament in our hand, we know what happened. We know that he was in the cross on the Thursday, the 14th of the month, Nisan. And the double Sabbath, Passover Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, comes in between. And on the 14th of the month, on the 17th of the month, the sun, he rises from the grave. A triumphant victor. And 40 days later, he goes back to the throne to sit down with his Father. And 10 days from his rising and going into the Father's presence, he sends his Holy Spirit. It incorporates the church. In Acts chapter 2, the Lord said, I will build my church. The preaching of the gospel going out to every nation. The power of the Spirit visiting right round the world. Calling out of people to himself who trust him and are saved, indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's the church age. That's where we are. But we are far down it. We are close to the end of it, when the Lord himself shall come. But Daniel is told, something has happened to the city. What is that? The people of the princes shall come. The people of the coming prince, that's a western power, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Vespasian was dispatched by Nero to deal with the Jew, destroy Jerusalem. But Nero died before it was executed. Vespasian had to go back to Rome to claim the Caesarship. Left his son Titus in charge of an army. Titus threw his army right down around Jerusalem. So many died. So many crosses around Jerusalem. They say there wasn't a tree left in Judea, including Josephus, the Jewish historian. And over 1 million people died. That's it. But Titus gave instruction to his legions, don't destroy the sanctuary. But a hand took a brand and flung it into the sanctuary and his curtains went up in a blaze. It was burned to the ground. And the soldiers prized apart the stones to get the gold. The Lord, greater than Titus had said, did not be left one stone upon another. Destroy. Within that generation, Daniel was told, till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And you know, from that city was destroyed. In AD 70, down through the years, Jerusalem has changed hands. Jerusalem now is under the cross, rejected Christ. And during that period of Israel being rejected, this is a city that has endured 36 wars, 20 times besieged, 17 times utterly destroyed down through the years. here is a city lamp. Jews revered it, but they didn't want to live there. The Arabs ignored it. It was left a desolate city many a time. Just a little village on the hills of Judea. That's Jerusalem. Having rejected Christ. But now, that was a city in the past, linked with a crown that was lost. Jerusalem in the present, leaving all those years behind. Let me skip right down to the present. Jerusalem, the city of the cross. It came into our notice particularly, not anyone here, who wouldn't have been alive then, but it came to the notice of the Western world in 1917. When the Turks were defeated, and General Allenby got off his horse as he led the conquering force into Jerusalem. He wouldn't ride in. He refused to ride into Jerusalem. He walked in on foot. He said, "Where my Lord has moved into Jerusalem on an ass, I'll not ride in on a horse." They refused. Britain came under League of Nations mandate. They gave it a 30-year period and said, Britain's in control. And now things were changed. Why? With anti-Semitism around the world, the Jews wanted to go back to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Israel. The Jews wanted to go back. And then Zionism came into the picture. 1897, Theodore Herzl established Zionism, creating a fresh longing in the hearts of the Jewish people to go back to the roots, go back to the place, go back amongst their own people. And then as Nazism and the swastika moved over Europe in later years, that immigration became a flood. They wanted to crowd back into the land. But of course now, the Arabs, who had been promised Jerusalem and the land of Palestine by Lawrence of Arabia, in the name of the British government that they had no right to do, promised that land to the Arabs. But Balfour, the Foreign Secretary, made that declaration to Lord, declaration to the Jewish leader. His name has just escaped me, the great banker. He made a declaration, the Balfour Declaration it's called, of 1918. And that was, the British government, Lord Rothschild, the British government views with favour the establishment of a home for the Jew in Palestine. Palestine was the Arab name. And they accepted that. So now they're two conflicting interests. Because the Arabs are getting stirred up. They want that place. The Jews own it as their heritage. And Britain's left in the middle and became the arbiter and the sustainer of attack from both the Jew and the Arab. In those years, down to 1947, when they said, enough is enough. We won't stand these attacks any longer. Handed the thing back to United. This time it's not the League of Nations. That's gone. It's the United Nations. And asked them. Work out a solution. United Nations sent a commission to Israel. They worked out a two-state plan. A land for Israel. That could be called Israel. All the rest outside those borders. Palestine. And against every prognostication and every prophecy, when that resolution was put to the United Nations in October 1947, 33 nations voted for it. 17 nations voted against it. And to her absolute shame, Britain abstained. She wouldn't cast a vote. But the bill had gone through. It was in an aircraft hangar before the United Nations building was constructed in New York City, and as a result, within 6 months, it was to take place, and 6 months ended at midnight on the 13th of May, 1948, and the senior British officer present, I think it was the Argyle Highlanders, were there. He locked his iron gate, passed the key to a rabbi, marched his company out of a silent city. There wasn't a movement in the city. The Jews were hiding behind their house walls. The Arabs were tense and waiting for the signal to go. Attack. Britain's officers slipped away to Tel Aviv and a destroyer. But the next day, 14th of May, David Ben-Gurion stood up in Tel Aviv, announced the inauguration of the sovereign state of Israel, and history was reversed. Jerusalem was back in the picture. Now the fact that it's still in the picture tonight is just as big a miracle, because the Arabs launched an attack in 1948 as soon as the 14th broke. They were on the attack. And what was there to resist them? Except a handful of committed Irgun fanaticists supplied by some British weapon. But Britain wouldn't allow any weapons to be handed into them. They were quite prepared to see that resistance wiped out and the Arabs take control, and all expected it. A handful of Jews against the Arab world. That was 1948, 1949. Storm burst again, 1967. When Egypt stirred up the world, the Arab world particularly, they launched that attack. But Israel, the Six-Day War, they regained much of their land, extended their borders so they now could become defensible. That's why the present resolution before the United Nations this month. Get that? This month. Wants them to go back to the old boundaries. And if the resolution is passed, what pressure they will put on Israel to do it. But that would be suicide from the Israel point of view. And then there was the Yom Kippur War. Then they've intifadas. They've had the Fatah. They've had the Hezbollah. They have sustained every attack. You know, even in unbelief, God has preserved his people in that place. It's a miracle. That's why I call this the miracle of Jerusalem. And we have seen it happen. And we see it tonight. And that reminds our hearts to ask the question, why is God permitting it? Why will God allow his people and this place to stay in the public eye under such pressure? Simple reason. His son is coming back. His son is coming back to earth. The Son of Man is coming back to earth. Jerusalem is back in place. The people are back in place in preparation for that moment when Jesus will come. You see, that brings me to this. The church didn't come in until Israel were set aside. Before Israel is taken up again, the church has got to be removed. If the place is ready, Jerusalem, and the people are ready, then you can see we cannot be far off the moment when the Lord comes to take home his church, remove every saved one from the earth. Any thought that the church goes through the tribulation is nonsense. It rules out the whole of prophetic scripture. But prophetic scripture is behind us. We believe the church will be taken. The Lord will come to the air, as he said last night, and take every saved one home. But now, having said that, what a moment it will be when Jesus comes. Are you ready? Are you saved? Do you know him? Because on the United Nations table, there is a peace treaty. A peace treaty that is backed by the quartet, as they call them in political circles. The United Nations, European Union, USA, and Russia. The quartet. What are they backing? a restricted Israeli nation, a Palestinian state, occupying the borders pre-1967. That's what's before them. And all it needs is a two-thirds majority of 192 nations. And it's felt it will pass. If America doesn't veto the resolution in the Security Council, it'll be in. And all the world will put their weight on Israel as a hinderer in the peace program. To sign, and in doing so, sign away their life. That's the picture. But remember this. The Jerusalem of the future. We have dealt with Jerusalem of the past. That brings us up to here. The Jerusalem of the cross brings us up to here. Souls are saved through what Christ did in Jerusalem. And now, as the Lord takes home the church, removes it, Jerusalem of the future. What has the Bible to say about that? Well, Israel is to come back into the divine program. Not at the rapture, please. The rapture opens the day of the Lord as a day of manifest intervention by heaven and earth. But it does not open the tribulation. What opens the tribulation is this. A signing of a peace treaty. Did you get that? The signing of a peace treaty. A peace treaty on the table of the United Nations tonight. The signing. What does that mean? Israel is back in the divine program. There's only 7 years to go. That's the tribulation. The last 3.5 are the great tribulation. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And at the end of 7 years, 84 months, 2520 days, accurately to the day, I believe, Christ's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's how close we are. I can't tell you what that gap is. I would judge from Matthew 24 that from here, the Elijah factor in the return. You get that? The Elijah factor, disappearance of Elijah, Mark, the opening of a generation that ended in the flood. The disappearance of saved souls will mark the generation that ends with judgment as Christ's feet stand on the Mount of Olives. If that's a generation, the last 7 years are the tribulation. But I trust not one here will be honored when it comes, that everyone will be saved. We rise to meet him in the air. He's coming back. May the Lord bless his work.